chapter 1 is where we'll start. And we're doing a series of studies in the afternoon, Bible study concerning the fundamentals of right division. And we have laid a lot of groundwork, some basic things. And now we're going to get more in more detail and kind of focus in on this present age and understanding exactly what God is doing in this present age. And, our last lesson, we kind of took an overview of the Bible and showed you the dispensational layout of the whole Bible. And so we kind of, the lessons have been building on one another, starting very basic and getting more detailed as we go. But again, from here on, we're going to kind of focus in on the distinctiveness of this present age and what God is doing. And that starts with understanding the distinctiveness of Paul as in his ministry, as in, you know, his apostleship and message. I'm not talking about Paul as a man. I always got to say that because there are people out there who claim we're just following a man. We're not. We're following the Lord. And I submit to you, you can't follow the Lord in this age if you don't follow his spokesman. Because what Paul said is the Word of God. And he said by the Word of God, follow me, even as I also follow Christ. So, in rightly dividing the Word of Truth, it's absolutely imperative that we rightly divide Paul's ministry from that of the 12 apostles. Yet, mainstream, watered-down dispensationalists insist there is no difference. There's no difference between Peter and Paul. And they claim that it's hyper-dispensationalism to believe that there is. That's really at the crux of the matter on some of this stuff about among dispensationalists. They want to use this term hyper. They say you're going beyond, you're extreme. Now, is it extreme in the Bible to see the difference between Peter and Paul? I don't believe so. I believe the Bible clearly presents that. But it's extreme to their view. It's extreme to their traditional understanding of these things. They say, no, Paul comes along and just expands upon what was already going on, and they want to start this present age on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast day, where things happening there is according to prophecy. And they want to say, no, that's where we started, but that's not rightly dividing the Word of Truth, because fundamental to rightly dividing is knowing the difference between prophecy and mystery, and what happened in Acts 2 is not a mystery at all. Peter said, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. Everything happening there was in harmony with what was been prophesied. And so, I don't want to, you know, go to war over what chapter in Acts people think the body of Christ started. It's most important that you know what it is and how to get in it. But, the reason why it is important to know it didn't start in Acts 2 is because if you think it did, it has a lot of ramifications to how you understand the Bible. Now, the way some people get around that is they say it started in Acts 2, but nobody knew it. Well, something can start before it's revealed. I understand that. But in order to get in the body of Christ, you got to believe the gospel, the grace of God. And if that was not being preached in Acts 2, then they didn't get in the body of Christ in Acts 2. And it wasn't preached. You won't find the gospel, the grace of God in Acts 2. Oh yeah, Peter preached that Jesus died and that he rose again. But he's preaching the cross as a murder indictment, calling on the nation to repent of killing their Messiah, that God raised him from the dead and he'll come back if they repent as a nation. He said to repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's not the gospel, the grace of God. And so it has bearing, it has import. In other words, I don't want to just fight about what chapter in Acts just to say, well, you say Acts 2, but we say Acts 9, or you say Acts 13, or you say Acts 20. It's not about that, it's about the doctrine. And that's really the issue. The problem I have with Acts 2 is not just I have something against number 2. It's got to do with the doctrinal ramifications of thinking it started then. So, they call it classical dispensationalism. So we're hyper and they're classical. This nonsense, you know. A hyper dispensationalist is simply someone more dispensational than you are. Depends on who you're talking to. There are people who think Acts 2 is hyper dispensationalism. So all we want to know is where the Word of God puts the division. That's all we care about. It doesn't matter where man puts it. Where does God put it? And they've never evidently asked themselves, you know, really, why Paul? I mean, if you really just think about that two-word question, why Paul? I mean, that has a major impact if you begin to think about that and how you study the Bible. In other words, if his apostleship and message and ministry was the same as the 12 apostles, then what was the point of Christ saving him in the manner that he did? Away from Jerusalem, waiting for him to be away from Jerusalem and outside a Gentile city, and making sure he was nowhere near the 12. Okay? And not only that, but after he got saved, little to no contact with them. You see, the 12 apostles had already been commissioned by Christ. They had been commissioned to go into all the world. But they didn't go. But Paul did. So what brought about that change? Well, it was the continued rejection of Christ by the leaders in Israel, the fall of Israel, and then the subsequent revelation of the mystery given to Paul. Things changed. Now, in the Kingdom Commission, the apostles were told to begin in Jerusalem, and that's because, according to prophecy, the Gentiles are to be blessed through the rise of Israel, through their instrumentality, and really, Jerusalem is very clear. It's the city of the great king, Jesus said. That's the capital city of the kingdom of heaven. So they had to begin in Jerusalem. And due to the fact that the nation Israel did not repent of killing the Messiah, all of them need to repent. People say, well, 3,000, what a great day. 3,000 repented. That was a drop in the bucket for what needed to repent. There's probably a couple million people in Jerusalem at that time. And the whole nation needed to repent. National repentance was what was called for. And because they didn't repent as a nation, there was no need then for the 12 to go out to the other nations, because if Jerusalem wouldn't repent, then there's no need to go any further. Whenever Paul explained his ministry to the apostles in Jerusalem, about 15 years after his conversion, in Acts 15, he's enlightening them to what God is doing through him. He's informing them of things they didn't know. They agreed. Okay? We're going to stay with the circumcision, Paul. We understand God's given you a ministry to the Gentiles. And so it was Paul that took the gospel, the grace of God, to the world. And the ministry of the kingdom saints there kind of phased out and died out, and when the transition period ended and Jerusalem was destroyed, okay, they come to see, all right, God's doing something else, and he's revealed it through Paul, so we'll just stick with maintaining our little flock here, and although it was a big number at that time, but compared to the whole nation, it was still a little flock. But they recognize Paul's going to the heathen, they're going to the... So 15 years after Paul is saved, Peter and Paul understand they have different ministries. There's no, I mean, they had fellowship in the sense they're serving the same Lord, but they knew that they had something different from that Lord. Okay, and we'll look at the verses in just a little bit in Galatians about that. So, the commission, though, that was given to the 12 was postponed. It wasn't canceled. It will be fulfilled. Once this present age ends, with the body of Christ being received up into glory, then God resumes his dealings prophetically with Israel, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14. So that commission will be fulfilled. Now, Paul's ministry was so different that to this very day, there are people claiming he's a false apostle. To this very day. There are literally people teaching that Paul is not a real apostle, he's an imposter, because his ministry is so different from Jesus in his earthly ministry, it's so different from the 12 that they deny it and they say, no, this can't be. And so you know what that tells you? Even lost people understand the difference between Peter and Paul. And yet we got saved people who can't get it, because they're so blinded by their tradition. It's like this weird thing that it's like the worst thing in the world to say Peter and Paul had a different ministry. It's like you've got to do everything you can to make it all the same. Why? I've asked people that. People who take exception to this, and they say, oh, it's the same, it's the same. I say, why is that such a problem? What's the ramifications of me understanding there's difference here? And they can't tell you. They just don't like it. And it's really because of their tradition. It just goes against the grain of what they've always been taught. Now, it's not an exaggeration to say that Paul's conversion is really one of the most significant events in the Bible. That's not an exaggeration. I mean, it's more fully described and more often referred to than any other conversion. It is more fully described and more often referred to than any other personal experience in the Bible outside of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. The majority of three chapters in the book of Acts are taken up with this. The historical account in Acts 9, and then his testimony in Acts 22 and Acts 26. Three chapters. Not only that, so aware was Paul himself of the significance of his conversion that he keeps talking about it again and again and again. He gives his testimony quite a bit in his epistles, 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians 1, Philippians 3, 1 Timothy 1. And he keeps, really, in every epistle, he's talking about himself. About what the Lord did in him and what the Lord gave him and how we need to listen to him. I mean, unless he's writing by inspiration, the dude's an egomaniac. Because if you go through there and mark it, he says, listen to me. I've got something you need. You've got to look to me. Follow me. Listen. I mean, and it's like God is emphasizing it because he knew how people would be about not seeing this. I mean, it's like a neon light flashing. Something changed with Paul when he came on the scene and the Lord gave him a ministry. This is something super significant. And things change in God's dealings with man. Well, he wasn't an egomaniac. In fact, he said, I'm the least of all the saints. He said, it's not me personally, but it's what the Lord gave me. That's what you need to hear. And so, he wrote by inspiration of God, and the Lord placed an emphasis on the importance of Paul's ministry and emphasized that it was distinct. It was something different, something new. It wasn't business as usual with what was going on before him. And the reason why the Lord placed that emphasis is because Paul has a distinct apostleship and ministry as the spokesman and pattern for the body of Christ in the age of grace. Now, let's start, first of all, with his conversion. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to go through and just, this is just a simple thing. I really I'm not going to have time to expound too much in depth in these passages, but I'm just giving you an overview of how distinct Paul's ministry was from the 12. And then we're going to come back and look at these things in more detail. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And he says things like that quite a bit. He goes so far as to say, my gospel, because he got it by revelation. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now look at the resume here. Who did the Lord choose to put in the ministry and to give a special ministry to? Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? He persecuted to the place of injury. I mean, he wasn't playing games.
He'd kill you.
Now, that don't sound like much of a resume for an apostle, but when you think about the fact he's the apostle of grace, that the Lord would take his enemy, and I know we're all enemies when we're lost, but you get the point. He was fighting against Christ. And he took that very man to make him the apostle to the Gentiles with the message of grace. That's fitting. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And being sincere doesn't save you. You have to sincerely believe the truth. So he needed to be saved. I mean, in other words, it wasn't just people say, well, as long as you're sincere in what you believe. No, you've got to believe the right thing. And he said, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Now, God has shown grace since the fall of man. But it's Paul who likes to use, by inspiration of God, these superlatives. It's not just grace, it's exceeding abundant. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And, you know, I'm sure Paul felt like he was the worst sinner, but that's not really what he's saying here. I know that because in any dictionary, the word chief doesn't mean worst. But here in the context, it's clear. The next verse explains, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him the life everlasting. Now that's very significant. It's amazing how many people miss that. How much more clear could He have said it? He said, it's in me first. I became this pattern. Something began with Paul first. So his conversion, now the 12, they believed on Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He is the Christ, a prophecy. They believed on Him, but essentially it's an issue of faith in every age, but the content changes according to what God reveals. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is believing what God said. Did Saul of Tarsus get saved by the same message as the 12? No, because Saul of Tarsus could not be saved by that message. How do I know? He very plainly said that he was a blasphemer. He was there in Acts 7 when Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost by stoning Stephen filled with the Holy Ghost. And Saul of Tarsus had authority over that. That's why they laid their coats at his feet to signify his authority. In other words, he had rejected Christ, but he had rejected the witness of the Holy Ghost of the risen Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, and we're going to look at that Wednesday night in our Bible study of Matthew. But he said, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you. Now, I think he meant what he said. He said, not in this life or the life to come. That's where Israel fell as a nation. They had rejected the Father, they rejected the Son, and they rejected the Holy Ghost and fell. Saul of Tarsus was a part of that. He had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I don't believe he could have been saved by the gospel of the kingdom. But God gave him a new revelation. He revealed the gospel of Christ to him, and he got it first. You won't read about it before him. He got it by revelation. You understand that everything was ripe and ready for God to pour out wrath when Israel, as a nation, stoned Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Ghost? That's when it kind of came to a crisis and a climax. They had been rejecting the preaching of the apostles, but Stephen, they could not answer him. His face shone as an angel, and yet they, instead of repenting at his preaching, they killed him with their own hands. And what did Stephen say? I see the Son of Man standing. Heaven was open, he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand. Now, prophecy says, sit thou on my right hand, the Father says to the Son, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The fact he was standing, and there's many verses in prophecy that would signify when the Lord comes back, he arises and stands
James said that the judge standeth at the door. Talking about the second coming. And so, when you understand that according to what had been revealed, according to the prophetic program, God could have brought in the tribulation. He could have began to pour out wrath. That's what was due. That was what was coming. But instead, pouring out grace, exceeding abundant, taking the man, leading the rebellion against him, and giving him a new message and a new ministry, and revealing things that had been hid in God that was planned before the world began but kept secret and kept hid. I mean, when you understand Saul's conversion against the backdrop of what could have happened, there's no greater illustration of grace. He was fighting against the Lord. He wasn't in a repentant mood. Okay? He had been kicking against the pricks, and I think that there was some guilt there, but he was chasing disciples down. He was following them all the way to Gentile cities to try to lock them up and persecute them. And yet the Lord appeared to him and revealed the message of grace, saved him by exceeding abundant grace, and gave him the ministry of reconciliation that he might build one new man, the body of Christ. And so it's an amazing thing when you think. In other words, Saul of Tarsus, yeah, Peter had faith, Paul had faith, but when Peter got saved, the gospel of Christ had not been revealed. He believed the gospel of the kingdom. There's a distinction here. All right?
Not only that, but his apostleship.
Look in Galatians, please, chapter 1. All of the apostles, an apostle basically means a sent one. To be an apostle, look, all the apostles in the Bible saw the Lord. And they were personally sent out by the Lord with a message and a ministry, and they were all given signs of an apostle. Now, Paul did signs, but he did not do the signs of the kingdom because he never offered the kingdom to Israel. He did the signs of an apostle before the Bible was completed during the transition period of the book of Acts. Paul told us signs would cease, and they did before he died. They ceased after the book of Acts. Now, Paul goes out of his way, by inspiration of God, to distinguish his apostleship from the 12. He said in Romans 11:13, he said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Why are men always trying to minimize what God has magnified? God has magnified His Word above all His name. What do preachers do? They minimize it by trying to correct it. God magnified Paul's office as the apostle of the Gentiles. What do preachers do? They're always minimized. Oh, there's no difference. There's no difference. Well, come on. Is there a difference between being an apostle to the circumcision and being an apostle to the Gentiles? Or is the circumcision and Gentiles the same thing? It's different. And you know what? He said, last of all, he was seen of me. So I got news for you. There are no apostles today. Last of all, he was seen of me, Paul said. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said he was seen of the 12. And then he was seen of me. What is he saying? I'm not in the 12. And it just, there's many verses, but look here in Galatians. This is so clear about Paul's apostleship. And we're going to talk about this more later, but he wasn't even qualified to be one of the 12 apostles. There are qualifications of that. They had to follow the Lord in His earthly ministry, beginning with John's baptism, all the way up until the ascension. Paul, that's not true of him. He's not qualified to be one of the 12. And there are many differences between the apostleship of the 12 and of Paul. So, Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men,
neither by man. So he wasn't appointed by Peter in Acts 1. Matthias was. Okay? And he said, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The Lord appeared to him personally and sent him directly. He did not have a ministry through the 12. The 12 had great authority, but not over Paul. Look down in verse number 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, about his whole manner of life, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I have persecuted the church of God and wasted. Now, people like to point this out and say Paul persecuted the body of Christ. There was a church before the body of Christ started. There was a church way back in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. Okay? The Lord's assembly. The church in Jerusalem was a church of God. But it's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a church, but not every church in the Bible is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church of God. The church in the wilderness in Exodus was a church of God. The church in Jerusalem was a church. A local church can be a church of God. That's a general designation. Now, right here in the verse, I can prove to you it's not the body of Christ. You can't waste the body of Christ. You can't destroy and do away with any part of it. It is a spiritual organism that God is building. You can't waste it. But you can waste a local visible assembly by killing off the people. Okay? But you can't kill off the body of Christ. So, this is talking about a local visible church at Jerusalem. It's not talking about the body of Christ. And Jesus said to Saul, why persecutest thou me? People say, there it is. He's persecuting the body. But in Matthew 25, Jesus said that he's going to look at some Gentiles in the tribulation going into the kingdom as you've done it to one of these, at least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. He's saying that to them on the basis of how they treated the Jews, not the body of Christ. It's the same thing he was talking about when he was speaking to Saul. Saul was persecuting the little flock. Verse 14. And profit in the Jews' religion, above many my equals, mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So it's so sad how people can get so zealous of tradition and not the Word of God. It's sad the people out there that are so zealous for their traditions, and yet we have the truth of God, and sometimes we're so cold with it. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb and called me by His what? Grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't have to go learn from anybody. He did not have to go sit at the feet of the 12 and find out what's going on. Rather, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. So he didn't go back to Jerusalem for 3 years. Now the Lord took him out in the wilderness and taught him personally, gave things to him by revelation, showed him things personally. In other words, when he saved him, he didn't say, now you go learn from Peter, he's got all the information. He said, no, I'm going to give you some new information. That's the point. And he said, look, and he's going out of his way here to distinguish and show that he's not one of the 12. He said, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and bo with him 15 days. And it was just a quick trip, and they didn't sit down and have a long meeting with Paul learning from Peter, not at all. But other of the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Why does he always have to do that? He's always having to take an oath about these things because people were denying it. They were questioning his apostleship. Why? Because it was so different. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which are in Christ. Now here we go again. People say, well, they were in Christ before him. Well, of course they were. You can either be in Adam or in Christ on this side of the cross. It's one or the other. Israel in the kingdom age is going to be in Christ. Being in Christ is not what makes the body of Christ what it is. What makes it what it is that the new creature that's neither Jew nor Gentile. Well, those churches in Judea were Jew and Gentile. In other words, there was a distinction. That's not the body of Christ. Being in Christ is not exclusive to the body of Christ. In eternity, I can show you verses in the Bible where there's going to be the body of Christ, and there's going to be Israel, and there's going to be saved nations. And they're all in Christ. All gathered together in Him. And yet, they're distinct still. Okay? So, he said, verse 23, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed." Here we go again. See, it's amazing. His whole point here is he's got a different ministry. That's the whole context. And typically, this is a passage people go to try to say he didn't have a different ministry. Because they point out he persecuted the church of God. They point out there were churches in Christ before Paul was saved. And then they point out the faith which he once destroyed, that he's now preaching it. But listen, you go back into Acts 9, and when he first starts preaching, what is he preaching? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is what he was trying to destroy. He did not believe that. He fought against that. That's the gospel of God. Peter preached the gospel of God. But Paul, that's not all Paul preached. That's where he started, but he got new revelation and preached further revelation so that he did not just preach the faith which once he destroyed, he also preached new revelation. Look back at verse 11, the same chapter. "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul didn't just preach what was already preached, he preached new revelation. He said it in the very passage. So yeah, you know, he did preach that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's not all he preached. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Whether it were I or them, so we preach." And he says he and the 12 preached the same thing. What? That Christ is risen from the dead. Of course, the 12 and Paul both preached that, but that's not all Paul preached. Follow on. Verse 24, "And they glorified God in me." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation." This is at the time of Acts 15. He doesn't go up because he's under the authority of the 12. There were people that came from Judea telling people in Antioch, "You can't be saved unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses." Telling Gentiles they had to be circumcised and live by the law. And he fought with them about that and went up to Jerusalem to straighten them out about it. The Lord told him to go up there and tell them. He went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. If he communicated it to them, they didn't know it. And you're talking 15 years later after he's saved. He goes up and communicates to them something they didn't know. Follow on. "But privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." If he went up and told the whole church at Jerusalem what he was doing, it would have caused a riot because it was so radically different. Not the same thing. So he has to meet privately, and he has to be very careful with how he does this. "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, make them no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For that you seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." These apostles in Jerusalem are not going to add anything to Paul's ministry. He doesn't need what they have to tell him. But contrary-wise. Now what does that mean? It means he added something to them. What does that mean? He communicated to something to them they didn't know. What did he add to them? "When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen and they unto the circumcision." So, They don't start preaching Paul's message necessarily. You know, that's not it. They maintained a distinct ministry, but they acknowledged that his ministry was of the Lord. They said, okay, we know. We see what's going on here. We'll stick with the circumcision, and you're the one taking a new message to the world. Okay? And there's a lot that goes into all of that. This is very surface. But can you not see the difference? If you read that passage and you think that Peter and Paul had the same ministry, you're not paying attention whatsoever to what you're reading. But what people do is they go into a passage to proof text. I want to prove Peter and Paul had the same ministry, so I'm going to ignore the context of Galatians 1 and 2, and I'm going to isolate the fact he persecuted the church of God and put my own interpretation on it. The very context of what he's saying is that he received a new ministry that was different from the 12. But people don't see that because they ignore the context, because they don't really study the Bible. They're taught what to believe from man, and then they go look for verses to try to back it up. Now, we're going to talk much more about the difference between Paul and the 12 as far as the details are concerned later. Number three, his message is different. I mean, he said in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, he did not get it from man. He got it by revelation. If he got it by revelation, it was not known before him. He received it by revelation. Now, Paul received, as he put it, an abundance of revelations. Not just one or two things. I mean, a lot of things. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Where did he get it? Directly from God. The Lord appeared to him and gave it to him. The gospel, the grace of God, was first made known to Paul. And I know that because he's the first one that preaches it. You cannot find it before Paul. It's not there. If you understand what the gospel, the grace of God is, it's so easy to prove they were not preaching that before Paul. Not at all. I mean, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision. They were not preaching the gospel, the grace of God. He got it by revelation. The church, which is the body of Christ. You know, Gentiles being saved and blessed, that's not a mystery. What the mystery is that they would be in one body with no distinction, seated in heavenly places. You can't find, that's not hid in the Old Testament. It's hid in God. I'm looking for a verse that just came to mind that I was reading the other day. Where did it go? Yeah, here it is. God, I'm not going to run these references because you know them. Ephesians 3. He says so plainly that the body of Christ was a mystery first made known to him. He got it by revelation, and it was before that it was hid in God. Now, what do people do? They say, "No, no, it's in the Old Testament. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." They try everything they can to say, "No, it was revealed before Paul." You know what that is? Proverbs 25:2 said, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." And you think with your pea brain that you're going to find something God hid and concealed? There's no way you can know it unless God reveals it. So they're robbing God of glory. It glorifies Him that He can keep a secret. He planned it before the world began. He kept it hidden. And one of the main reasons had to do with Satan. But people don't have a clue. I mean, they go out of their way to try to show us the body of Christ before Paul. You are missing out, my friend, with that mindset. And you're calling God a liar too, by the way. And by the way, the same proverb in there, it says, "The heaven for height and the earth for depth and the heart of kings is unsearchable." The King Eternal has information in his heart concerning heaven and earth. The heaven for height and the earth for depth. He concealed some things. You can't know it until he reveals it. Paul said, "As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." People say, "Yeah, see there, Paul's not the only one who got it." He's not the only one that got it, but he got it first. He got it from Jesus Christ, and once he started preaching it and writing it, then the other apostles and prophets could see it by the Spirit through what Paul was saying. Now, the rapture of the body of Christ, that is a mystery revealed to Paul. You're only going to find it in his epistles and many other things. Paul is the first one to glory in the cross. He's the first one to preach the cross as good news. Yes, that Jesus would die was prophesied, but that it was good news and what it all accomplished was first made known to him. It's Paul alone in the Bible who teaches we're justified by the faith of Christ. It is Paul alone who said, you're not under the law, but under grace. His message is different. Same Lord. There are similarities, yes, but there are major differences. All right, number four. His commission. We're not going to run all the references. I'm just going to overview this. When you compare how Christ sent the 12 with Paul, it should be so obvious it's not the same thing. I mean, you know what people call the Great Commission. By the way, any commission God gives is great, and there are many commissions in the Bible. But He commissioned, technically, the 11, but Matthias was around, and he did become the 12th. So you know what I'm saying. He commissioned the 12 in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1. And you're familiar with what people call the Great Commission. But when you look at that and then you see how he sent out Paul, if you can't see the difference, my friend, you've got some problems. I'm just being honest with you. You don't know, you have no ability to understand things. I mean, we really need to give you some therapy. I mean, because if you can't see, if you can't compare things that are, if you look at things that are, that'd be like me saying, all right, here's a microphone, here's a mark. Those are the same. They're different. How can you not see they're different? It amazes me. I mean, when it comes to spiritual things, that's all people are. Nobody in here would think that's the same thing. I mean, look, it's not working. I'm talking into it. It's not working. You know that's different. I can show you two different things. And you know those are different things. But when it comes to the Word of God, all of a sudden people think everything's the same. It's lunacy. Okay? And there's no excuse because people aren't that stupid. It's not because they're that stupid, usually. It's because they just don't care what the Bible says and they're trying to prove their tradition. And it's rather ridiculous, you know. And by the way, I'm not playing defense anymore, in case you haven't figured that out. Okay? I'm on offense. Okay? When it comes to this stuff. I don't have to get up and apologize for what's obviously stated in the Scripture. People need, they think I should feel foolish for what I believe. No, I could back it up right here, right now. And if you can't see the plain words on the page, you're the one that ought to feel foolish. Here it is. Christ sent out the 12 from where? Yeah, He sent them out, generally speaking, though, He sent them out from earth. He was on the earth with them. And He sent them out from earth. Then, later, He sent out Paul from heaven. Is heaven and earth the same thing? It can't be the same commission. What did He tell the 12? Begin in Jerusalem. Begin in Jerusalem. What did He tell Paul? Depart from Jerusalem. He tells the 12, begin here. He tells Paul, get out of here. He said that in Acts 22:21 when Paul's recounting and giving his testimony. All right? He sent the 12 to preach the gospel, the kingdom. And I know that because right before He sent them, He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and the end shall come. And then He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, obviously that's the gospel of the kingdom. But Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24, that he received the ministry of the Lord to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Alright? Jesus sent them out and said, go baptize. Right? That's not optional under that. He didn't say, go get people saved, and then if they want to, as a good testimony and public profession of their faith.
Oh, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's no option. It's part of your salvation. It doesn't save you, but if you really believe that message, that's what you would do. It wasn't necessary for salvation or not. Now, I'm not going to, you know, a lot of guys, they go to the Greek and they water it down and they say it doesn't mean, it means what it says. If you really believe the gospel of the kingdom, you would get baptized. If you didn't want to get baptized, it's because you did not believe the gospel of the kingdom. You say, what about the thief on the cross? How's he going to get baptized when he's on the cross? But he would have if he wasn't on the cross. Don't you think God knows that? It's not the water that saves, it's the attitude of the heart believing God. God did not say, you ought to get baptized as a testimony, as a door into the local church. That's not what he said. He said, you know what he said. Okay, now what did Paul said? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. How can you get more different than that? Think about it. I mean, is that not clear as day? Go baptize. Christ sent me not to baptize. John the Baptist said, I'm sent to baptize. That's what John said. Do you think Peter can stand up and say, Christ sent me not to baptize? He could not say that. He'd be a liar if he did. Jesus said to the 12, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What were those things? I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And if you break one of the least of these commandments and teach others so, you'll be the least in the kingdom. The kingdom is going to be based on the law going forth out of Zion. Paul said, we're not under the law. And you can just go on and on and on. It can't be the same commission. So therefore, lastly, it has to be a different ministry. In other words, if you have a different, if they were saved under a different message, given a different apostleship, preached different messages, were sent with a different commission, it can't be the same ministry. Now, Paul said that he had a twofold ministry in Colossians 1. It's basically this, to every creature with the gospel, and to the church with the mystery. That was his emphasis. God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul wanted people to get saved so they can be in the body of Christ, and then he wanted to teach them what it means to be in the body of Christ. He never one day in his life offered the kingdom to Israel. See, these people, they get all messed up in Acts because Paul's going to the Jew first and he's doing signs, and they want to act like body of Christ wasn't even there until after all that ended. No, it was there. It's just there was a transition period. But you know what's interesting is that one of the first letters he ever wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And you know what he said in 1 Thessalonians about the Jews? The wrath has come upon them. He said they please not God. The wrath has come upon them. He wasn't announcing the good news of the kingdom to them. He was announcing the wrath of God upon them, and their only hope was to believe on Christ and get in the body of Christ. He only went to the Jew first during the transition period because God was getting a remnant out of Israel before he set the nation aside officially in judicial blindness. But the body was there because he wrote about it during the Acts period. Now, are there similarities between Peter and Paul? I mean, they could sit down and have a good conversation. They did that. By the way, they weren't fighting each other. They believed a lot of the same things. There was similarities. But for every similarity you can point out between Peter and Paul, I can show you a significant difference. And so the question is this, why does it even matter? Because you can't know the will of God and be in the will of God, serving the Lord in this age of grace, unless you know what God is doing. And you can't possibly follow the ministry of Peter and Paul at the same time, because all this is different. Understanding the distinctiveness of Paul's message and ministry is the answer to all the isms and schisms that abound today in the professing church. Paul said, follow me, follow me. He said, those things which you have both learned and heard and received and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly join together in the same mind and the same judgment. You can't do that unless we're all following Paul. By the way, unless we all follow the same Bible, you got to have the same book. You can't follow that verse with different versions in the church. It's got to be the same Bible following the same apostle who is the pattern and spokesman of the day. What was happening at Corinth? They were divided. They said, I'm of Peter and I of Paul. But you know what? Paul rebuked them for that. But then he turned right around and said, now follow me. What was he saying? Don't follow me or Peter as a man in a carnal way like y'all are doing, but rather follow me as I follow Christ. There can't be unity. We cannot endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace unless we recognize there's one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And all of that, understanding that, comes through following Paul's ministry. So, at the end of the day, what we looked at, even though most of you, if not all of you, already know this, this is fundamental. This is like the entry point of understanding the Word of God. And most people don't even want to hear this. They reject it. Now, some people are just ignorant. They just don't know yet, and we need to try to show it to them. But it amazes me. I've always been amazed ever since I first saw this truth, how people will fight that. Did the verses we read not, were they not clear? But it's not, it goes contrary to tradition, and some people just love tradition more than they love the truth. And if that's the case, you can't help them. All right. Father, thank you for the Word of God.